If you've got your Bibles, then you can open up to Psalm 51. We'll be going through that. Let's pray. Father, just think of what we sang. Our sins are many, but your mercy is more. We had a debt we can't pay. Christ paid it for us. And so, Father, as we come to this psalm today, Lord, clear our minds. You speak to our hearts. That, Father, speak to us and teach us what is written so that we can be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. A woman can remember her past and all the ungodly actions that she did. But she lived in a society where many people kept tormenting her. She said, "For years I've lived a clean life. How can people get away from their past actions if others keep reminding them of their past? I've tried to move on to a better life, but people want to remind me of my past." And how true is that for us today? People who knew us years ago, especially our ungodly past, want to remind us of it yet again. Satan is the great accuser, and he constantly brings before us all those events that we wish we had never done. How many here still remember some of the bad decisions or actions they committed years and years and years ago? What does sin do to our lives? It eats at our hearts and tries to put barriers up towards God. So let's look at Psalm 51 and be encouraged how God views our past and the great hope Christians have. Psalm 51, for the director of music, the Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him when he had adultery with Bathsheba. The setting is back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is the king, and instead of being out at war at the time this took place, he was at home. One night he woke up and he walked on top of his palace on the roof place. And that overlooked all the houses below. And as he's walking, he looked over and he saw a lady, Bathsheba, bathing. He summons her to come to him, and he commits adultery with her. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. David has her husband Uriah killed in battle. Then in chapter 12, we read that God raises up Nathan the prophet to go to confront David. Nathan goes to the king and brings God's judgment on him. And it's interesting to read that the way in which God reveals through Nathan all of David's sins. You know, there are some sins in our past that we might forget. There's some sins in our past that keep reminding, keep coming up before us. God knows all of your sin, all of my sin. And to hear as he revealed David's sin to him through Nathan. God has an account of all of our past as well. So look now, how David prays in verses 1 to 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. It didn't matter where David went to. It didn't matter how far he'd gone. He'd always remember his past. So he prays to God to have mercy on him. For he knows the truth that so many have failed to recognize in their own lives today. He has broken God's holy law, and he needs God's forgiveness first. Look at the start of verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. While we may want to disagree with these words, we need to understand what David is saying. Let me quote to you Luther and Spurgeon on this point. Luther writes, against thee only do I sin. That is, I know that before you I am nothing but a sinner, or before you I do nothing but evil continually. That is, my whole life is evil and depraved on account of sin. I cannot boast before you of merit or of righteousness, but I am evil altogether. And in your sight, this is my character. I do evil. I have sinned. I do sin. And I shall sin to the end of the chapter, end of his life. And then Spurgeon writes, all his wrongdoings centered, culminated, and came to a climax to the foot of the divine throne. The penitent heart was so filled with a sense of the wrong done to the Lord himself that all other confession was swallowed up in a broken-hearted acknowledgement of a defense of an offense against God. When Christians do wrong, sin will eat at their hearts. And they will know, and we will know, that we have committed a sin, a violation against God. And this violation is foremost in our minds and our hearts. We need to bow before the throne of God and pray like David, confessing our failures. We also know that God wants us to seek forgiveness from others if we hurt them, if we can. We see here David is speaking about his foremost thoughts, his sin against God. And he continues in verse 4, that you may be proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. God is holy. God is righteous. So when he speaks, he is always right. And from the verse, we also see that we cannot hide anything from God. Everything is laid bare before him, to whom everyone has to give an account for their lives. We live in a world that thinks that newborn babies, let's go back. Verse 5 is a confronting truth we all should acknowledge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We live in a world that thinks that newborn babies are okay before God. They've done nothing wrong. The Bible tells us that we all, every person, is conceived with sin. Thus the term original sin. Sin is mankind's garment, if you like. As Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Because as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because David recognized his fallen state, he goes on to plead with God. Verse 6, surely you desire truth in the parts. You teach me wisdom in my inmost place. David is asking God that God would come and teach him and lead him in his life. And now look at the remaining verses of how David pleads with God to forgive him. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Only God can cleanse our hearts and restore us back in relationship with him. Only God can do that. And we know that it is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that this can be achieved. And I'll bring this up later. David continues in verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. When you have sinned, you feel that the whole world has kind of come down upon you, crushed you, and that God is far from you. David desires to have fellowship with God. See how he does this in verse 9 to 12. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And this should be our desire as well. For God to be our friend for life, and that we can walk in fellowship with him daily. So the plea of our heart should reflect that of David in those verses. We should be pleading to God for forgiveness and for him to give us that pure heart that only he can give. David goes on in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. I don't know about you, but one thing I do know is the joy of God's forgiveness. The joy that comes into my life. And the privilege I have to share that truth with others. I delight in opportunities to talk to people, to share God with them, and to teach them, and to see God work in people's lives, that they will follow him. I thank God for forgiveness and the privilege to keep doing that. Let me ask you, so in verse 51, we see David seeks God's protection over his life in verse 14. And then he goes on to say he wants to extol God's name in verse 15. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth declare your praise. Let me ask you, as I have had to ask myself, what comes out of your mouth? Does it always bring praise and honor and glory to God? In verses 16 and 17, David shows what true faith is all about. It's not about the externals, it's about the internal. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. As David realizes that his guilt has a consequence on others, and so he pleads for them too. This is a truth that we so often forget. When a person does sin, it has repercussions, goes out to other people. For example, when you read the Bible, you find the sins of the parents can be passed down to the next generation and all that. For example, Jeremiah 11, verse 10, they have returned to the sins of their fathers who refused to listen to my words. And the sad thing is, I've met people through my ministry where people follow the sins of their fathers and kept going. But the flip side is also shown in the way God blesses those who seek to follow him and his ways. For example, when you read Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Or again, Job 36, 7, he does not take his eyes off the righteous. He enthrones them with kings and exalts them forever. What should our prayers be? Shouldn't they be that God would raise up Christian leaders so that he might have his hand of grace over the nation and over us? That God may use them and us as a blessing to our society as a whole? And look what David prayed. In the last, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on the altar. You see, righteous sacrifices can only occur when people stand in the right relationship with God and in fellowship with him. And also with fellowship with one another. So let's see what God wants us to learn today. Firstly, for non-Christians, or if you like, before we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we had a barrier up to God. The first point that needs to be realized in a non-Christian's life is that they have this barrier up to God because of the sin in their lives. They need to know that. They have violated God's decrees and sinned against him. And it's only as they realize that barrier can have a chance of coming down. So all non-Christians need to go to God and ask forgiveness. That is going to Jesus and trusting in Jesus. Trusting in his death and his resurrection to forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. That barrier then comes back down. So secondly, a truth for all Christians is that when we do sin, our hearts and our emotions tell us so. We get a guilty conscience. The shame comes before us. This is what happened to David. All Christians need to go to God and seek forgiveness of anything they have done wrong in God's word. We too need to pray prayer seeking forgiveness to Jesus. We need to remember that we have this unique advantage over David. We know God is merciful because we know Jesus Christ has died for his people. And John tells us this great promise when he writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then in another great promise in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. With our faith in Christ, we are forgiven. We are forgiven when we accept him into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. We stand in this unique relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit in our heart and God. But we must continually walk in the light of following God, acknowledging our continuing sinfulness when we do it. Because if we don't, we could put barriers, which shows that our faith is not a true faith. His forgiveness is there for us for eternity, if we do with a penitent and broken heart to trust him. Therefore, we need to go forward in faith and serve God. Every time we fall, confess our sin and keep on serving. Thirdly, when we have prayed a prayer of forgiveness, then let that prayer be the first of many prayers. Let us take time and talk to God in our busy schedules. Pray like David and ask God to cleanse our hearts and lead us in life. Pray for a spirit that would be obedient to follow God's words so that we could be a blessing to others. Thankfully, unlike David, who lived before Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit will never be taken from us. Never. However, we can grieve God's Spirit. So let us pray that God will help us to be obedient to his word. Pray that God's blessings may overflow from us unto others, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior also. See prayer as a privilege, part of our fellowship with God, so that we can talk to him at any place or in any time. We should be praying people daily in that way. Fourthly, in our relationship with others, if we have offended anyone, if we have done that, then we should go and seek forgiveness from them. Because we know that we have violated God's word by putting that barrier there, offense there. We should pray to God for forgiveness and go and resolve the issue if we can. Let us always remember that we cannot hide anything from God. We need to pray and ask God to give to us clean hearts that we may love and serve him in all we do, and that we may encourage others and not put barriers up to others. Fifthly, may our lips and our lives bring honor, glory, and praise to our God. And let me close with this story of Martin Luther. You may know this one, I don't know. Luther did everything that a monk of the early 16th century was supposed to do. He fasted, he whipped himself, he performed penances, he confessed even the slightest fault to a priest. Later he wrote that no pen could describe his mental torture in struggling to achieve salvation through good works, because despite his best efforts, he knew he still wasn't saved. Luther's struggle did not escape the attention of his teachers at Wittenberg University. He was a marked man of genuine dedication. One of the older professors commented This monk will confuse all the doctors. He will start a new religion and reform the whole Roman Church, for he bases his theology on the writings of the prophets and of the apostles. He stands on the word of God. Sorry, stands on the words of Christ, which no philosophy or sophosophy can upset or oppose. The prediction came true when Luther poured through the epistles of the Romans. A verse suddenly jumped out at him, Romans 1:17. The righteous shall live by faith. Luther found what he was looking for. Luther found the key to life and is faith. Only faith is needed for salvation. The experience of having this verse come alive was Luther's Damascus Road. And the rest is history. How God used that one man to ignite the start of the Reformation. No matter what our sins, no matter how big they are, or how small they are, go to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. For it is only there that you will find forgiveness. And may God grant to us a peaceful hearts to use us all for his glory. May he use us like Luther to change this world to a better place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we want to say, Father, thank you. We live this side of the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, we can go to him. Doesn't matter what we've done in our lives, that, Lord, we can say sorry to him, ask for forgiveness, and our sin will be cast as far as the east is from the west of the deep sea, to be remembered no more by you. And Father, help us to love you with clean hearts. Help us to love others and care for others. Help us, Lord, to be your arms, your legs, your feet, your mouth in our societies, that, Father, we might see more people find you and find the peace in their hearts they are looking for from the problems of the past. And I pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.